الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد we continue the discussion about واجبات الحج واجبات الحج والعمرة we have seen that the واجبات the obligations of الحج they are seven the first one is الإحرام من الميقات to make the ihram from the miqat. And the second one is al-wukufu bi'arafa juz'an min al-layl. The second obligation is to be present at Arafah on the day of Arafah, a portion of the night. And the third one is al-mabit bi muzdarifa laylat al-nahr. The third one is to spend the night in Muzdarifa on the night of Eid, the night before Eid. And the fourth one is al-mabit bi Mina liyali ayyam al-tashriq is to spend the night in Mina on the nights of the days of al-tashriq. And the fifth obligation or wajib is ramyu al-jimar murattiban is to stone the jamarat in order. And the sixth obligation is al-halqu aw al-taqsir to shave the hair or to trim it. And the seventh obligation is tawaf al-wada', the farewell tawaf. In our previous class, we were discussing the issues related to the fifth obligation, al-wajib al-khamis, which is ramyu al-jimar murattiban, stoning the jamarat in order. And we have seen that there are three jamarat. There are three of them. There is a sugra, wal wusta, wal kubra. There's a small one, and there is a middle one, a medium-sized one, and there is a large one. And that the large jamara is called jamaratu al-aqaba. And this jamara here is the last jamara leaving from Mina in the direction of Mecca. And it is on the border between Mina and Mecca. Between Mina and Mecca. And whenever a person is performing these rites, then he must follow and proceed according to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because these sacred rites here are only performed in this time and in this place. So likewise, they must only be performed in the manner that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed them. Stoning the jamarat, and in there this ibadah is only legislated at this time and this place, at this time and at this place, and these particular jamarat and these particular places at this specific time. So therefore, it must be done in the same manner and in the same order as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who said while he was stoning the jamarat sallallahu alaihi wasallam, لِتَأْخُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ, that you must take your sacred rites from me, and in the manner that you learn them, you must learn them from me, and apply them, and likewise teach them to the people, and likewise teach them to the people. And we've seen that on the day of al-Nahr, which is the day of al-Eid, Eid al-Adha, which is also known as Yom al-Hajj al-Akbar, also known as Yom al-Nahr, also known as Yom al-Ru'us, the day of al-Nahr, the day of slaughtering, the day of al-Adha, which is also the slaughtering of the Udhiyah, and also the day of the Ru'us, which literally means the heads, meaning because these are the days the animals are slaughtered. And likewise, it is known as the day of Eid, which is the celebration that reoccurs every year at this time that is legislated and allowed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in remembrance of the effort of the great Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And likewise, that day is known as Yom al-Hajj al-Akbar, the greatest day of al-Hajj. And this is because the majority of those sacred rites are performed in that day. And from that is the stoning of the Jamarat. From that is the stoning of the Jamarat. And the Jamarat that is stoned on the day of al-Nahr is only Jamarat al-Aqaba. It is only the largest one. It is only the largest one. So on the day of Eid, the pilgrims, they will stone the jamara, but they will only stone one. And every jamara is stoned seven times. Seven times. This is how one will stone it. He will throw seven stones. at each one. So on the day of An-Nahr, he will come to Mina and he will come to Jamarat al-Aqaba with seven small stones, and he will stone the Jamarat seven times. And with each one it's also legislated and the sunnah to say Allahu Akbar. To say Allahu Akbar. And then after that he will proceed. And we have seen likewise that the stoning of the Jamarat on the day of An-Nahr is allowed. The earliest time that it's allowed is the earliest time that it's allowed to leave Al-Muzdalifah. And that the majority of the people of Nahr, as mentioned, that will be after the middle of the night. For those who are sick, without doubt, and likewise for those who are not sick as well. Or for those who are weak, from the women and the children, and those who are sick, or those who have excuse, no doubt about them. And also the majority of the scholars also mention as well, those who are strong and healthy as well. That will be the earliest time it's allowed for them to leave Muzdalifah, after half of the night has passed by. And therefore that will be the earliest time for them to stone the Jamarat. And as for the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then he remained in Muzdalifah until the Fajr came, and he prayed the Fajr in Muzdalifah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he would remain there in the morning time supplicating and calling on Allah azza wa jal until just before the sunrise, and then he would leave before the sun rose sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, contrary to the way of the mushrikeen of Quraysh. They used to stay until the sunrise, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam opposed him, and that, and he left before that, but he would stay until just before the rising of the sun, meaning the light of the day would be seen clearly, but the sun had not risen yet. Then he would leave sallallahu alaihi wasallam Muzdalifah, and from there he would go to Mina, and this is where the Jamra is, and he would stone the Jamra after this sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which would be in the time of al-duha and the early morning time, yani before noon and the pre-noon time. This is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this is the time that is preferred to stone the Jamra on the day of An-Nahr. But it's allowed likewise after that. And before the Zawal and after Zawal. So the sunnah is to do it after the sun rises and before the time of Dhuhr. This is the best time. Any time in there is the best time. But it's allowed before that, after the middle of the night had passed previously, all the way until the next morning. All the way until the next morning of the Fajr of the coming day. This is the time to stone the Jamarat al-Aqaba. Then as for the stoning on the days of At-Tashriq, then there's no difference of opinion that it's not allowed to stone on the 11th and the 12th and the 13th until after Zawal. Until after Zawal, yani after the Dhuhr time has come. On the 11th and the 12th and the 13th, which is known as the days of At-Tashriq, Ayyam al-Tashriq, that it's not allowed to stone before the Zawal, before the time of Dhuhr has come. Rather, the time will be after that. And the best time is between Dhuhr and Maghrib. And the people of knowledge will agree that the one who stoned the Jamarat on Ayyam and Tashriq between Dhuhr and Maghrib, then his stoning is correct. And likewise, according to the best opinion, also if you're to stone it at nighttime as well before the coming of the next Fajr. And before the coming of the next Fajr for that day that has preceded. Because for the day that is present, it's not allowed to stone the Jamarat before the Zawal. And on the days of At-Tashriq, one will stone all three of them. Beginning with the smallest one, seven times, with seven small pebbles, and he will throw, with each throw, he will say Allahu Akbar. He will say Allahu Akbar. This is on the first one, beginning with the smallest one, which is the first one that will come, and the furthest away from the direction of Mecca. So he'll begin with the small one, he will stone it seven times, saying Allahu Akbar with every stone, and then he will move to the side and he will call on Allah, raising his hands and supplicating and begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that which a person wants and desires from the good of this life and the hereafter. And he will take his time in his supplication and he will not hasten. All of this is from the sunnah likewise. And he will continue to the next Jamarah and he will stone that one in the same manner. And then he will move to the side and supplicate as well. For a long period of time and then move to the last. And then move to the last one. And after he finished stoning the last one seven times as has preceded, then he will not stop and make dua, rather he will continue. But the obligation that we're discussing now is just to simply stone each one seven times in order. So to fulfill the obligation, he'll stone the first one, the smallest one, seven times, and then he'll move to the second one, which is the middle one, and the medium-sized one, he'll stone it seven times, and then he'll move to the last one and stone it seven times. And in this manner, he has achieved the obligation. In this manner, he has achieved the obligation. By saying Allahu Akbar, this is sunnah, and this is better, and this is more perfect and more complete, and better to have a greater reward, and more pleasing to Allah. And likewise, stopping and supplicating as well, all of this is from the sunan of the stoning of the jamarat, and it's not a pirr, nor is an obligation, but it's from the completion and the perfection of that. It's from the completion and the perfection of that. So again, to summarize, we have seen that the stoning the jamarat, it has a place and it has a time. It has a place and it has a time. The place is the place which is legislated and where it's found in Mecca, and it's only this one place that one can stone. It's called Mujtama' al-Hassa, and it has a hold, it has a basin. Each one of those jamarat, it has a basin. So the stone, it has to go into the basin. And likewise, each one of those basins, or the hold or Mujtama' al-Hassa, it has also a shakhis. It has a big like pillar stone object that is there. That object is just a sign indicating the place. So the place the itself is tawqifi. The place itself is tawqifi, meaning it's legislated and it cannot be changed and it's fixed. But as for the width of that hold or the width of that basin, then this is something that the people of knowledge have made ijtihad with regards to, and they have agreed to make it wider, and this is allowed. As for the place, then it's only one place. Each one has its own place. But as for the width of that place, then this is something that the scholars have had ijtihad with regards to and have made it wider because of the multitude of people that have come now. And likewise, the shakhis, the part that is the stone that is upright, also this one also has ijtihad. The place is set. But as for the length of it, the height of it, then this one also, the people of knowledge have made ijtihad and agreed to make it taller. So therefore, that tall pillar, this is a sign indicating that the basin is there. And what is an obligation is for the stone to go into the basin, not to hit the pillar. The pillar is just a sign. So originally there was the basin and the stone was there, but now the basin has been widened and the pillar has been lengthened in height, yani for the benefit of the people. So each one of them is like this. There's the first one and the second one and the third one. The last one closest to Mecca is Al-Aqaba, and the middle one is called Al-Wusta, and the first one is called Al-Sughra, the small one, and the middle one or the medium one, and then the Aqaba, the large one. So the goal and the obligation is not to hit the pillar that's standing there, because maybe somebody, for example, he will not see the basin, because now they have levels. Now they have different levels, and one on top of the other. So it's similar to what we know here is like parking garages. Whenever a person is going around through like a parking garage where he parks his car, it's similar like that, but it's for this purpose here. So he will go up stories and up levels, and then he will find the pillar there. So he will throw it and he will stone it. So the point is for him to throw it, and it goes down into the basin. This is the obligation. So it's not, if he threw it and it didn't actually hit that pillar in front of him, this is not required. If it goes down in the basement, this is what is required. So even if he threw it and hit the pillar and it bounced off, then he did not fulfill the obligation. He needs to throw another one on behalf of this one. This one didn't count. So we have seven. If he threw it real hard and it bounces off and came back at him or landed on the side and the likes like this, this one will not be considered. So the goal is not to hit that thing in front of you, the pillar in front of you, but the goal is to throw it. It will hit that and go down. Or even if it didn't hit that and it went down, this is fine. Likewise, the point is that it goes down into the basin. So a person, he will not go to extremes with this. And he will not go throwing it extremely hard. And some people, they have went to great extremes and exaggeration with regards to this. And cursing the devil and the likes like this. And getting large stones that are beyond the size that is required, and throwing it and even hurting people on the other side. Throwing it and missing and hitting other people on the other side, and becoming emotional and crying and throwing extremely hard and the likes like this. And people will leave with blood in their head because of foolishness and ignorance. This is something that is known, that has happened because of the ignorance of some people. So the point is that it goes in the basin. It goes in the basin, and whether it hits the pillar in front of a person or not, alhamdulillah, as long as it goes down. If you throw it normally down there, inshallah, it's going to go down. So once one will throw it, and it's يعني غلب على ظنه أنه سقط. This is what is required. This is what is required. So with regards to the size of the pebble, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned يعني that one he will throw the يعني حصى الخذف. الخذف is to flick a stone. The pebbles that is the size that one can flick a stone with. الخذف. So this is the one that's small. الخذف is whenever a person he puts a stone between his pointer finger and his thumb, and he flicks it, or between his two pointer fingers like this, and flicks it. He can put it there and flick it. They say about the size of the date stone. About the size of the date stone. This is the one that is required, and this is the one that will suffice and fulfill the obligation. And it must be a stone. It must be a rock. It can't be, for example, some hardened dirt or some hardened clay. Some hardened dirt or some hardened clay. And the likes like this. It can't be like a marble or any other type of gem or glass or so on and so forth, or any precious gems, rubies. None of this. Only just a stone. Just a stone from the stones. A rock from the rock that's about the size of a date stone. That's approximately the size of a date stone. This is the one that is required. It's been narrated by Ibn Abbas and radiyallahu anhuma that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he told him on the day, on the morning of Aqaba, while he's riding on his riding animal, Hati ul-Qutli. Hati ul-Qutli. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told him, go and pick up some stones for me. So go and pick up some stones for me. So he says, فَلَقَطُّ لَهُ حَصَيَاتْ هُنَّ حَصَّى الْخَذَفْ فَلَمَّا وَضَعَهُنَّ فِي يَدِهِ قَالَ بِأَمْثَارِ هَؤُلَى وَإِيَّاكُمْ الْغُلُو فِي الدِّينِ فَإِنَّمَا أَهْلَكَ مَا كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ الْغُلُو فِي الدِّينِ. So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he says on the morning, في غادات at Aqaba, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was on his riding animal, كَانَ عَلَى رَحِيلَتِهِ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he told Ibn Abbas, go and pick up for me the stones. Some stones. So he went and picked up the stones. And he said that he picked up the stones that are the size for flicking. Hasat and khadif. The hasat and khadif. The stones that are for flicking. Hasat and khadif. So then he said, I gave them to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he said to the people, the size of these, the size of these is what you're looking for. This is the size that you need. And beware from going to extremes in the religion. Because it's only going to extremes in the religion that had destroyed the previous nations. It is nothing except for extremism in the religion and in religious affairs that destroyed the previous nations. Likewise, it's been narrated by Jundub al-Azdiyya radiyallahu anha that she says, رَأَيْتُ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمَ يَوْمَ النَّحْرِ عِنْدَ جَامَرَةِ الْعَقَبَةِ وَهُوَ رَاكِبٌ عَلَى بَغْلَةِ فَقَالَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمَ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إذا رميتم الجمرة فرموا بمثل حصى الخذف فرموا بمثل حصى الخذف. So she says, I saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the day of Nahr, while he's at Jamrة al-Aqaba, and he's riding on the baghla. He's riding on the mule sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's riding on a mule sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said, O people, if you throw the stones at the jamra, then throw with the likes of the stones of khadif. And with the likes of the stones that you can flick, the flicking stones. In one wording, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ لَا يَكْتُوَ الْبَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا وَإِذَا رَمَيْتُمُ الْجَمْرَةَ فَارْمُوا بِمِثْلِ حَصَّى الْخَذِفِ. He said, O you people, O mankind, do not kill one another. Do not kill one another any by going to extremes in the religion, by going to extremes and pushing whenever there's a lot of people together. Do not push one another, and do not kill each other by pushing and shoving and the likes like this, and by throwing stones that are too large. He said that whenever you throw the stones at the jamara, then throw with the likes of the stones for khadif, the ones that are used for flicking. So the type, the size of stone that a person can put between his pointer finger and his thumb and flick it across the room, this is the one that is required. Or he can put between his two pointer fingers and flick it, this is called khadif. So the stone that will normally be used for this is the one that is required, and this is the one that is suitable, and this is the one that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered and recommended for the ummah to use. And he warned sallallahu alaihi wasallam from going to extremes. So a person, he will not take anything bigger than that. He will not take anything larger than that, and there's no need for that likewise. And this is considered going to extreme in the religion. As for the time, then we have seen the time that has preceded. The time is two times. The first one is for the day of Nahr, and the second one is for the days of Tashriq. The days of Tashriq. And likewise, on the day of Nahr, we've seen that there are two times. The time that is sufficient, waqtul ijza, and the time that is fadila, the time that is the sunnah, the time that is virtuous and better. The time that is virtuous and better. And as for the days of Tashriq, then this is the time that is best likewise. And that is suitable, and that is between Dhuhr and Maghrib. And also, if a person were forced to do it in the nighttime, it's allowed if he did it for that day before the coming of the Fajr. And Allah knows best. And Allah knows best. There were a number of narrations indicating these issues that have preceded, but we suffice with what has been mentioned in summarization. After this, the sixth wajib, al-wajib, al-sadis, al-halqu aw al-taqsir. Al-halqu aw al-taqsir. Al-halq, this means shaving. What is intended? Akhdhu ash-sha'r bil-kulliyya. Akhdhu ash-sha'r bil-kulliyya. Al-halq is to remove all of the hair, and on the head. And to shave the head, what that means? To remove all of the hair. So this is the first issue. Aw al-taqsir, akhdhu بعد شعري مع تعميم جميع الرأس. So the taqsir is translated as trimming. But what is considered here? Trimming all of the hair. All of the hair. So either one is going to shave, which means that he will shave all of his head, or he's going to trim. And this means that he will trim his head from all sides, not just a portion of his head. Rather, he will trim the hair from all sides of his head. From all sides of his head. So therefore, these two here, this is the obligation. One or the other. If he did al-halq, or if he did taqsir, he fulfilled the obligation. If he did al-halq, or if he did the taqsir, he fulfilled the obligation. Either one that he did. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentioned in his book, لَقَدْ صَدَّقَ اللَّهُ رَسُولَهُ الرُّؤْيَا بِالْحَقِّ لَتَدْخُلُونَ الْمَسْجِدَ الْحَرَامَ إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ آمِنِينَ محلقين رؤوسكم ومقصرين لا تخافون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentioned in his book in Surah Al-Fath that indeed Allah was truthful with his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with the dream of his messenger in truth sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw this dream, and Allah azza wa jal verified that he's going to fulfill that for him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that you all, meaning the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions, they're going to enter al-Masjid al-Haram, because they were stopped. They were prohibited from that. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had in this verse reassured them that they're going to enter. And likewise, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before that, he had seen in his dream that he's going to enter. And the dreams of the Prophets are truth. And the dreams of the Prophets alayhim salatu wa salam are truth. So this verse was revealed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to fulfill his dream in truth, the dream of his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in truth, that indeed you're going to enter al-Masjid al-Haram, the sacred masjid, insha'Allah, aminina, in safety, muhalliqina ru'usakum wa muqassirin, shaving your heads and also trimming, la takhafun, you have no fear whatsoever, you have no fear whatsoever. What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referring to in this verse? And this verse here. لَقَدْ صَدَقَ اللَّهُ رَسُولُهُ الرُّؤْيَا. What is the ru'ya? بِالْحَقِّ. What is the ru'ya? The dream of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that they're going to go into al-Masjid al-Haram and they're going to make Umrah. They're going to make Umrah. They came to make Umrah. This is from the Sulh Hudaybiyah. They were coming to make Umrah. Then they got stopped. And they were forbidden. And they made a truce. And the likes like this. So before that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told his companions, "We're going to make Umrah. We're going to make Umrah." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has seen that in a dream. So here, Allah is telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he's going to fulfill that dream in truth. لَتَدْخُلُونَ الْمَسْجِدَ الْحَرَامِ إِنْشَاءَاللَّهُ آمِنِينَ. Indeed, you are all going to enter a Masjid al-Haram in safety. But what are they going to? How are they going to enter? مُحَلِّقِينَ رؤوسكم ومقصرين. لا تخافون. Shaving your heads and shortening shaving your heads and shortening your hair, having no fear whatsoever. So what is this in reference to? Al-Umrah. Ahsan. This is in reference to Umrah. As if Allah is telling them, يعني لتدخلون المسجد الحرام معتمرين. معتمرين. That indeed you are going to enter المسجد الحرام making Umrah. You're going to go there and make Umrah. Indeed, it's a promise from Allah Azza wa Jal. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's referring to Umrah by using the term Al-Halq wa Taqsir. By using the term Al-Halq wa Taqsir. We understand that? So Allah is saying that they're going to make Al-Halq, they're going to shave their heads and make Taqsir, and some of them also going to shorten their hair. But what He's referring to? He's referring to the fact that they're going to go to Al-Masjid Al-Haram and make Umrah. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to a part of Umrah as Umrah. So whenever a portion of something is being referred to an entire thing, an action of worship, it's understood from that that portion of that worship is an obligation in it. It's an obligation in it. Yani, we understand that. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions, for example, He's referring to Umrah here. But He referred to Umrah by the issue of shaving and shortening the hair. So this is a portion of Umrah. This is a part that is done in Umrah. Umrah has many actions, we have seen. Pillars and obligations. So the fact that Allah referred to Umrah with this action here is an indication that this action is an obligation. It's an indication that this action is an obligation. Is an obligation. We understand this part. This is how, this is from the point of evidence, the people of knowledge they mentioned with regards to this. عبر الله عز وجل في هذه الآية الكريمة عن العمرة بالحلق والتقصير. فإذا عبر بالجزء عن العبادة كان ذلك الجزء واجبا فيها كان ذلك الجزء واجبا فيها يعني هذا يدل على أن هذا الجزء واجب فيها واجب فيها. So and this is with reference to al-umrah. So we know that al-umrah and hajj, they're the same. Al-umrah and hajj, they're basically the same. That which is found in umrah is also found in hajj. That which is found in Umrah is also found in Hajj. So whenever it's mentioned here as an obligation for Umrah, then also it's an obligation for Al-Hajj. Also, it's an obligation for Al-Hajj. Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَلَا تَحْرِكُوا رُؤُوسَكُمْ حَتَّى يَبْلُغَ الْهَدْيُ مَحِلَّ حَتَّى يَبْلُغَ الْهَدْيُ مَحِلَّ. And do not shave your heads until the animal reaches its destination. And he reaches the house of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And then it's ready for slaughter. The hadi, which is the animal that the one who's making Qiran or the one who's making tamattu, he must slaughter. He must slaughter and offer the slaughtering for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So Allah is saying in this noble verse here that you must not shave your heads until the hadi reaches Mecca. Until the hadi reaches Mecca, the house of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So what is understood from that is that if it reaches, now you have to shave your head. Do not shave your head until it reaches. Do not shave your heads until it reaches. So the people of Nara, as they mentioned here, yani in Usul al-Fiqh, there's also a type of understanding these texts. It's called Mafhum al-Mukhalifa. Oh, it's called Dalil al-Khitab. Dalil al-Khitab, or Mafhum al-Mukhalifa, the opposite understanding. Or what the address is, what is understood from the address. What is understood from this? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has forbade them from shaving their heads until the hadi reaches the Mecca. Until the hadi reaches Mecca. So that means if the hadi reaches Mecca, you have to shave your head. No, you can't shave before that. Do not shave your head until the hadi reaches Mecca. So if the hadi means the opposite is whenever hadi reaches Mecca, you have to shave your head. You have to shave your head. This is the point of evidence. هذا هو مفهوم المخالفة أنه إذا بلغ الهدي محل وجب الحلق. Right? You understand this? It's not allowed to make the halq until the animal reaches Mecca, because whenever they're traveling on their journey to make Hajj, they will carry the animals with them. They will bring them with them. They will travel with these animals in herds, and he will bring his animal with him on his journey. He's going through the, and this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. He traveled from Medina to Mecca with his hadi, with his animals that, and with their animals that, and those who also had the hadi, they're traveling with them from Medina all the way to Mecca. So Allah, He says, do not shave your heads until that the animal reaches its destination, meaning the house of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and it's ready for slaughtering at the proper time. So then it's not allowed to shave until that happens. So whenever that happens, then now you must shave. So all of this is from the evidence any of the obligation of this affair. All of this is from the evidence of the obligation of this affair. Likewise, it has been collected by al-Bukhari and Muslim from the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, whenever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was ordering those who had the hadiya along with him, he was ordering those who did not have the hadiya along with him to go ahead and turn their hajj into umrah, and that they would become mutamatti'een. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, yani in this long narration, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ مِنْكُمْ أَهْدَى فَلْيَطُوفْ بِالْبَيْتِ وَبِالصَّفَى وَالْمَرْوَى وَلْيُقَصِّرْ وَلْيَحْلَلْ وَلْيَحْلِلْ ثُمَّ يُهِلْ ثُمَّ لِيُحِلْ بِالْحَجِّ. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to his companions, any of you who did not have the hadi, any of you who did not have the hadi, then he should make tawaf around the house, and then he should also go back and forth between Safa and Marwa, making the sa'i, and then the point is, wal yuqassir, and then he must shorten his hair. Wal yuqassir. So this is a command. This is a command. So this is an order to make the taqsir. So from this aspect here, we see that it's an obligation. Wal yuqassir. Wal yahril. Thumma liyuhilla bilhajj. Then after that, he becomes free and out of his ihram, and then whenever hajj comes, he'll enter back into the state. And in making hajj tamattu'. The point of evidence here, wal yuqassir. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered them to trim their hair. And if there is an order from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the fundamental principle and understanding that is that it's an obligation. Unless there's an evidence clarifying that it's recommended. Unless there is another evidence clarifying that it's recommended. So here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered them to shorten their hair. So now we have the issue of which one is more virtuous and which one is better. Al-halqu aw al-taqsir. Al-halqu aw al-taqsir. Which one is better and which one is more virtuous? To shave the hair entirely or to trim it as one likes? To trim it as one likes. So the people of knowledge, they mentioned that to shave it is better. Shaving the hair is better, to shave it in entirety. And the hair in reality is something that a person many times he will yani find great benefit from, and also great delight in and honor in his hair, and that he has a full head of hair and light and the likes like that, and it will be something that he takes as a luxury and a means of beauty. And sometimes it may be hard for him to do without it, or to do away with it. So this is a test here, that he will give his hair that luxury that he has, and that beauty that he has, and that benefit that he partakes in, and that he enjoys, and that he likes, that he will shave it all for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. And likewise, there's a reward for every hair that falls, is a hasanah, has come in the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a great reward for that. A great reward for that. So to shave the hair, it is better and more virtuous. And it's been narrated from the hadith of Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's making dua yani for his companions. And he says, Allahumma ghfir lil muhalliqin. Oh Allah, please, oh Allah, forgive those who shave their head. Oh Allah, forgive those who made the halq. Oh Allah, forgive those who shave their head. So, qalu walil muqassirin. قالوا وللمقصرين. And then some of the companions, they said, radiallahu anhum, also and for those who trimmed. Also for those who trimmed. قال صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم اغفر للمحلقين. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he didn't respond to them. He said, oh Allah, forgive for those who shave their head. قالوا وللمقصرين يا رسول الله. And then they said again, and make dua for those who trimmed their hair likewise. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said the third time, اللهم اغفر للمحلقين. Forgive those who shave their head. And he three times. So each time the companions were saying, also those who trim. But instead of making dua for those who trim, he made dua for those who shaved their head again. Until he made dua for those who shaved their head three times. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then on the fourth time he said, walil muqassirin. And also, oh Allah, forgive those who trimmed their hair. So those who shaved their head, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua for them three times. And those who trimmed their head, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam supplicated for them one time. So this is also from the aspect to clarify that this is better and more virtuous. To shave the hair entirely is better and more virtuous. And this is in general. There is an exception to that. And that is if a person, he's making tamattu'. He's making tamattu'. We'll see the details of these different types of ansak inshallah whenever we begin the book. But to make it simple, the tamattu', he will come and make umrah, and he will enter, he will come to Mecca and make umrah in entirety, and finish in entirety, and then he will do this in the days of Hajj, and then he will wait after that for Hajj to come, and then he will enter back into the state of Ihram and make Hajj. So he will come in the time, in the season of Hajj, and he will make Umrah, and then he will stay and wait in Mecca for Hajj to come. So he will make Umrah, he will enter into Ihram for Umrah, he will complete the rites of Umrah and finish entirely. Finish entirely and come out of Ihram. Come out of Ihram, and then he will wait in Mecca for the days of Hajj to come, the 8th of Dhul-Hijjah. And then on the 8th of Dhul-Hijjah, he will enter back into Ihram now for Hajj. And then he will complete the rites of Hajj. So this is called tamattu'. So the one who makes Umrah in this manner, and he made Umrah in the manner where his Umrah and his Hajj are very close together, and there's not much time between the two of them for his hair to grow back. At this time, this Umrah here is preferred for him to make taqsir. It's preferred for him to make taqsir, to shorten or to trim the hair. That way, whenever he makes Hajj, there's hair on his head that he can shave. So he would do the small one for the small one and save the large one for the large one. You understand? So the greater of the two is halq, no doubt, to shave the hair all the way or to trim. To shave the hair all the way, this is any akbar, this is greater. This is greater. And likewise, the greater of the two rites from Umrah and Hajj is Hajj. So he'll save the best one for the best one, and he'll do the lesser one with the lesser one. So therefore, if he's making tamattu' and his Umrah is close to his Hajj, not enough time for his hair to grow back enough to shave, then he will only trim whenever he makes Umrah. Leaving the hair there for whenever he makes Hajj to shave it off entirely. So that he does the shaving in the Hajj, which is better and more virtuous. It's better and more virtuous to shave, and the Hajj is better and more virtuous than Umrah. So this is the reasoning with regards to that. Also, if a person, he has an ailment in his head, or it's harmful for him to shave, also it's better for him to trim his head, if it will be harmful for him. There's a consensus that the women, they do not shave. The women, they will only trim. And likewise, whenever you trim from all portions of the head. So he will not just trim, like for example, the bangs. Take a piece of the bangs and trim that, or a piece from the back. He'll gather all the way around his head. All the way around his head. And he will trim a portion. The people of Nas, they mentioned what will suffice, yani qadr ummula, the amount of the tip of the finger. Yani the tip of the finger, yani the first portion of the finger to the first knuckle, approximately. Like that, which is approximately how much? An inch? About like this. And about that much. This is how much he would trim from all sides of his hair. If you had long hair, they can just gather it together, all of the hair together, and trim like that. The person who has long hair, trim like that. He'll gather, if all of the hair is long, then you just take it like that. So the point is that you would trim the hair about that much, about the end of the finger, tending to the first joint on the finger like this, and from all sides of the hair. Likewise, this is what the woman will do. Ibn al-Mundhir, he mentioned, rahimahullah ta'ala, وَأَجْمَعُوا عَلَى أَنَّ لَيْسَ عَلَى النِّسَى حَلْقَ, that the people of knowledge, they have a consensus that it's not an obligation for the women to shave their hair. So the women, they do not shave their hair, they'll only trim. And likewise, some of the mistakes that what they'll do, they'll just pull out a piece of hair from the side of their khimar and the likes like this, and just trim it like that. No, it has to be gathered from all sides. It has to be trimmed from all sides. And also, Ibn Mundhir, he mentioned, وَأَجْمَعُوا عَلَى أَنَّ الْأَصْلَحُ يُمَرُّ عَلَى رَأْسِهِ بِالْمُوسَى عِنْدِ الْحَلْقِ. يُمَرُّ عَلَى رَأْسِهِ بِالْمُوسَى عِنْدِ الْحَلْقِ. He says also there is a consensus as well that the one who was bald, that the razor will just be moved across his head, be passed across his head, any whenever he shaves. Somebody who's completely bald, he has no hair. What would he do? He will just take the razor, and the razor will be moved across his head as if he's shaving. And this likewise has a consensus with regards to that. Sheikh Abdul Razak, Hafidhullah Ta'ala, I heard him mention one time, that a man was asking Sheikh Ibn Baz, Rahimahullah Ta'ala, about a fatwa related to al-Hajj, and that there was an individual who was bald, he didn't have any hair. So he asked just a random person or somebody, and he asked somebody apparently that's not qualified, what should he do? He said he does not have any hair, so how does he make the halq with the taqsir? So the man looked at him and he seen that he had a lot of hair on his mustache. He said, so you should trim the mustache. You just shave your mustache. So whenever Shaykh Ibn Baz, rahimahullah ta'ala, he heard this, Shaykh Abd al-Razak, he said, he became very upset. He became angry and he began to cry. Yani at the fact of this affair. And first of all, that somebody would speak about the religion of Allah like this without knowledge. Just completely speaking with no knowledge from desires. Oh, you have no hair? Oh, just cut your mustache then. Like it's nothing. Taking the religion of Allah lightly and taking the sacred rights of Al-Islam like it's nothing. And the sacred rights from obligation from the obligations of Hajj in this manner, and just talking about the deen of Allah and directing the people to do actions of worship, and with no knowledge whatsoever, with no evidence, with no proof, with no guidance, just following desires and whims. And likewise, yani another reason to cry. And Allah knows best, the people there are going to those who are not qualified, asking for religious guidance, asking for religious guidance, asking for directions, asking for fatwa, asking for proof, what should I do in my religion? And then I cite this, going to the wrong people, the people who are not qualified. All of this is from the calamities and the trials that we're faced with today. Only the people who, it is only the people of knowledge who are known for their knowledge, and who are known for their steadfastness upon that knowledge, and their experience with that knowledge, likewise, and their moderation in understanding the religion and the fatwa, and the likes like this, and their good manners and etiquettes, and that knowledge is seen on them, and that's what is apparent from them. These are the ones that one will ask the affairs of the religion, not just anybody, not just anybody. We have the billah. And likewise, a person, he will never speak about the religion of Allah Azza wa Jalla without knowledge, without knowledge. So this is the issue of al-halq aw al-taqsir, al-halq aw al-taqsir. The last wajib, al-wajib al-sabi', the seventh obligation, is tawaf al-wada'. Tawaf al-wada', and this is an obligation from the obligations of al-hajj. And this obligation is upon the one who is intending to leave Mecca. The one who is intending to leave Mecca, meaning those who do not live there. Those who do not live there. As for the person, for example, he's a resident of Mecca, or he's staying in Mecca, and he made hajj, there's no tawaf wada' for him. There's no tawaf al-wada' for him, because al-wada' means to bid farewell. So the one who is leaving Mecca, the one who has come and performed the sacred rites of al-hajj, and then he's leaving Mecca, now he will make the farewell tawaf. As for the one who has completed the sacred rites of hajj, and then he's staying in Mecca, he's not leaving, then he's not bidding farewell. He's not bidding farewell. So there's no tawaf al-wada' upon him. So this is an obligation ala man yufariqu Mecca. Man yuridu an yufariqa Mecca. The one who wants to leave and depart from Mecca. This is the one who will make that. And he will make this tawaf after he has completed all of the sacred rites, and whenever he's ready to leave. And whenever he's ready to leave, not before that. Not before that. Whenever he's ready to leave, meaning after he has taken care of all of his business. First, all of his sacred rites of al-hajj. All of his sacred rites of al-hajj. He has finished those. Likewise, if he needs to visit any of his family members, or if he needs to go shopping, or the likes like this. All of these affairs, they must be taken care of first. All of his business and his needs, and everything that he has intended to do in Mecca, must be completed first and finished entirely. And then after that, he will make tawaf al-wada'. And after that, he will leave. And after that, he will leave. You understand that? So he will not, for example, finish his sacred rites and then like check, find the mataf, the area for making tawaf to be empty, and then go make tawaf. And then after that, go shopping and go here and go to bookstores and go visit this one and that one, or go visit this scholar, for example, and the likes like this. This will not suffice him. This will not suffice him. If a person, he made tawaf, and he considered it wada' like this, and then after that he went roaming around Mecca and shopping and going and visiting this one and that one, then the people of knowledge would tell him to repeat that again. To repeat that again. So this is not considered tawaf al-wada'. Tawaf al-wada' is the very last thing one will do before leaving Mecca. Before leaving Mecca. It's been collected by al-Bukhari and Muslim from the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah, that he says, Umira al-nas an yakuna akhiru ahdihim bil-bayt illa annahu khufifa عن المرأة الحائض عن المرأة الحائض. He said radiallahu anhu that the people, they were ordered that the last thing they do, and يكون آخر عهدهم, the last thing that they perform and they do, meaning in Mecca, بالبيت, and is that making tawaf around the house of Allah عز وجل, making tawaf around the house of Allah عز وجل, إلا أنه خفف عن المرأة الحائض, except that the ruling was lightened for the woman on her menses. Except that the woman was lightened from the woman on her menses. So here we see in this narration from two aspects that it's an obligation. Tawaf al-Wada' is an obligation from two aspects from this narration. Again, he says, رضي الله عنه, أمر الناس, the people, they were ordered. أن يكون آخر أهديهم بالبيت, that the last thing they do in Mecca will be that they make tawaf around the house. إلا أنه خفف عن المرأة الحائض, except that it was lightened, and the rukhsa came, the takhfif is the rukhsa came for the woman on her menses. So there's two aspects that clarify that this is an obligation from the obligations of Hajj. Where are they at? The rukhsa, first, ahsant. Because the rukhsa, illa annahu khuffifa an al-mar'ati al-ha'id, except that it was lightened. So the takhfif only comes from the azima. If there's azima, if there's takhfif, this only comes from something that is already yani an azima, something that must be performed. Whenever the ruling is lightened and made easier and facilitated, this is only after the ruling has already been established and made obligatory to be performed in a certain manner. So that's the only time that the takhfif will come, that the ruling will be lightened, or the rukhsa will come, that the rukhsa will come. We understand that? So if it was already not an obligation, then there's no need to make takhfif. If it's already not an obligation and not mandatory, no blame on a person to do it, then there's no need to make takhfif on the woman who is on her menses. So the fact that the woman who are on her menses in this situation, because of the hardship that would be upon her and those along with her, and to perform it, to leave Mecca in this manner until she's clean and the likes like this, it was, the ruling was lightened for her in her case. So that means in the case of other women who's not in her case, and the men likewise, first, more rightfully, the ruling is not lightened. Rather, it is an obligation. Rather, it is an obligation. This is one aspect. The other aspect? Umira al-Nas. Ahsant. In the beginning, he used radiallahu anhu, the term Umira al-Nas. The people, they were ordered. And if the companions, they say this, what do they mean? أَمَرَهُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ, that the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم ordered them. So if the people were ordered, and the messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم is the one who ordered them, then how do we understand that this is obligation? Because the origin with regards to the commandments is that it's an obligation. This is the fundamental principle. If there's a commandment from Allah عز وجل in His book, or from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the authentic narrations, the principal understanding of this command is that it's an obligation. It's an obligation. It's mandatory. It's obligatory. Unless there are other evidences clarifying that it's recommended and not obligatory. Unless there are other evidences clarifying that it's recommended and not obligatory. So in this case, there's no other evidences. In this case, there's no other evidences. Likewise, in Sahih Muslim also has been narrated by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah. He says, كَنَ النَّاسُ يَنْصَرِفُونَ مِنْ كُلِّ وَجْهٍ فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمَ لَا يَنْصَرِفَنَّ أَحَدٌ حَتَّى يَكُونَ آخِرُ أَهْدِهِ بِالْبَيْتِ حَتَّى يَكُونَ آخِرُ أَهْدِهِ بِالْبَيْتِ. So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah, he mentioned that the people, they were leaving from every direction, yani at the end of Hajj, that the people, they're leaving from every direction, and the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, لَا يَنْصَرِفَنَّ أَحَدٌ, no one should leave whatsoever, حتى يكون آخر عهده بالبيت, until the last thing he does is make tawaf around the house. No one should leave whatsoever. So we have here a few affairs. لا ينصرفن. So this is نهيون. This is نهيون, and also it has the نون التوكيد. So this is emphasized. لا ينصرفن. That indeed nobody, and then أحدون. So this is نكرة في سياق النهي. This is, the word أحدون is نكرة. It's in the context of a prohibition. So this means nobody. Nobody should leave except that he has made tawaf around the house. The last thing that he does, he makes tawaf around the house. So therefore, this is a clarification that likewise, this is an obligation. This is an obligation. The people of Nahr, as they clarify, as preceded, that it will be the last thing. So if he finishes rites and then he's informed he's going to leave, for example, after Dhuhr, then in the morning time, he'll take care of all of his needs. And he'll do all of his shopping and the likes like this, whatever he needs from Mecca in the morning time, and then he will make tawaf close to the dhuhr time, and then just wait. And the people of Nahr, as they mentioned, if he's waiting, for example, and then he's delayed, it's not his fault. He's waiting, even if, and then he's delayed. People are lost, or people are taking time. He's waiting in the hotel, or he's waiting in the bus or in the vehicle and the likes like this. Even if it takes some time, this will not harm him. This will not harm, even if he's waiting for 2 hours, for example, this will not harm him. He was told that the time for leaving is this time. He took all the preparations, he made tawaf al-wada' at the suitable time, and then he's waiting. And then people are delaying and delaying and delaying. He didn't get to leave for 2, 3, 4 hours later. All of this is allowed. But in his case, he would not say, oh, well, since I'm waiting, I'll go ahead and just go shopping some more and head out back into the mall, or go back and do this, or go and do that. No, he would just wait. He would just wait. So the last thing that he did was that he made tawaf around the house. Made tawaf around the house, and around the Kaaba. So this part here will not harm him, and if he's delayed in the likes like this. But he will not go out and do anything else. Or even if he's waiting, for example, likewise, and it's taking some time, and he had to eat, this is allowed as well. And this is something that's a necessity. Some food came to him and he ate, and the likes like this. But he will not go out roaming around. He will not go out shopping around. He will not go out walking around. He will not go out sightseeing and the likes like this. Rather, he will make sure the last thing that he did in Mecca was this. And anything after that, he's just waiting for the first opportunity to leave. So these are the wajibat of al-hajj. The wajibat of al-hajj. So we have taken the pillars of, we have taken the conditions of hajj and umrah, and we have taken the pillars of al-hajj and al-umrah, and we have taken the obligations of al-hajj al-umrah, walillah al-hamd. And some of the beneficial details with regards to that, from the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his noble companions radiyallahu anhum, and likewise from the statements of the people of knowledge. So likewise, after that, there is the third category, any with regards to the actions of al-hajj, which is known as al-masnoon or al-mustahab or al-mandub, yani as-sunan or al-mustahabat, those affairs that are recommended, those affairs that are recommended in hajj, yani. And we have seeing that the actions of Hajj, they are, and in general, two types: statements and deeds. Statements and deeds. Any right? And then from that, we have seen that the statements, all of them are recommended Sunnah. So that's the principle that comes here. All of the statements are from the Sunnah here. All of the statements are from the Sunnah here. And then from the deeds, we have three categories. They are the Arkan, the wajibat, and the sunan. We have seen the arkan and the reality of that. They must be brought. And the wajibat likewise, we have seen those as well. They must be brought as well, although there is an expiation for them if something happened and one was missed. And then we have that which is recommended, and from the completion and the perfection of the sacred rites, but not an obligation and not considered a pillar. And not considered a pillar. So the mustahab, the people of knowledge, they mention, people of knowledge, they call it al-mustahab or al-mandub. And also it's known as al-masnoon, or sometimes as sunnah. But what is intended here, the people of knowledge, they say, ma yuthabu ala fi'lihi wa la yu'aqabu ala tarkihi. Ma yuthabu ala fi'lihi, yani imtithalin, wa la yu'aqabu ala tarkihi. That the one who performs it, he will have a reward for that, and recompense that is good. And as for the one who leaves it, then he has no blame. So the action that's considered mustahab here, or mandub, or which is considered a sunnah here, is something that is for a person and not against him, any in general. That is a reward for him, and the perfection and completion of his action, and it's better. But if he were to leave it, it's not against him, or not harm him. And this is any in general. As for if a person were to leave it, and to do something else, to do another action, and to leave the sunnah, and to follow another way, and to find fault with the sunnah, now this is blameworthy. Now this is blameworthy. Some people, they turn away from the sunnah, and in doing that, they follow another way from the statements of the people, or the statements or the paths of the turuq and the likes like this, and another tariqah, another way, in contradiction to the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then they may be along with it, they'll belittle the sunnah and the likes like this. Then this one, no doubt, is blameworthy, and a person will fall into sin with regards to this according to the severity of that. Or if a person were to leave the sunnah believing that there is another action that is better than that one, then likewise all of this is blameworthy. And all of this is what is referred to in that hadith, فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. And whoever turned away from my sunnah, he's not from me. Then it's not from me. As for a person who left one of these actions here because of laziness, or because of hardship or difficulty, and the likes like this, or because he just didn't perform it, and the likes, then inshallah, it's not blameworthy. It's not blameworthy. But again, in the Hajj and in the Umrah, and also in all of the actions, a person, he should try and strive his best to perform them to the best of his ability and to perfect them, regardless of whether it's a pillar or an obligation or a sunnah. He should strive to learn to perform that action the best that he can according to the way that was displayed by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam precisely, to the best of his ability. To the best of his ability. But no doubt, knowing these affairs, he will benefit from that knowledge, and it will be light for him in a great manner by the permission of Allah Azza wa Jal. And he will benefit from this knowledge, no doubt, knowing how to perfect his worship, knowing how to complete his worship, knowing how to rectify and fix his worship and the likes like this, by knowing the likes of these rulings. By knowing the likes of these rulings. But in general, what is intended by Sunan al-Hajj wal-Umrah, the recommended affairs of the Hajj or the Umrah, then this is all of those statements and actions that have been established, and from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the performance of those sacred rites. That's not from the pillars nor from the obligations. That's not from the pillars nor from the obligations. And there are many. There are many of them. And in the books of the fuqaha, you will find generally that whenever they come to this category here, they will just mention examples of them. They will not count them one by one, because there are so many different sunan and recommended affairs to perform in these sacred rites. So they'll mention a number of them as examples. But if a person wanted to try to identify them himself, then he will first learn the pillars, and then learn the obligations, and then read the evidences that clarify the description of the sunnah, of the description of the Hajj of the Prophet, or the description of the Umrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then observing that, he will look at those affairs that are not pillars and that are not obligations, and he will find that the rest of them are all from the sunan. They're all from the sunan and the recommended actions. But we have taken a couple of principles with regards to that, and the first one was mentioned previously, and that is that all of the statements that have been established from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in performing the sacred rites of Al-Hajj, all of them are recommended. And none of them are from the pillars nor from the obligations. Every statement in the sacred rites of Al-Hajj and in the sacred rites of Al-Umrah that have been affirmed in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, none of them are pillars nor obligations. Rather, all of them are recommended and preferred, and from the completion and the perfection of the Hajj, but not mandatory. That was the first principle that we took with regards to these sunan. We took another one likewise. It was mentioned more than one time in previous classes. The sunan. The sunan. There was another... We took the two principles, and you understand in absolute sense. All of these issues are from the sunnah. None of them are obligatory. One of them was the statements. All of them are sunnah. None of them are obligatory nor pillars. There was another issue like us that we took. That was everything. No, those are obligations. We took it from the hadith of Urwa ibn Madarris radiyallahu anhu, that everything before Arafah, after Ihram, is Sunnah. Everything before standing at Arafah, after making the Ihram, is Sunnah. You understand that? Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam affirmed him for his Hajj, and affirmed him that he had caught the Hajj, and the only thing he did, he caught up with him on Muzdalifah, on the morning of Muzdalifah, but he had previously stood in Arafah. So he came late, catching up with them. He made Arafah by himself, and then caught up with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Muzdalifah at Fajr time. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "Man salla hadhi salat, salatana hadhi," whoever prayed this prayer with us, "waqad waqafa ala Arafah, وَقَدْ وَقَفَ بِعَرَفَةٍ قَبْلَ ذَلِكَ لَيْلًا أَوْ نَهَارًا فَقَدْ تَمَّ حَجُّهُ وَقَضَى تَفَثَهُ." Then this person, he had completed his Hajj and fulfilled his rites. So he didn't, everything before the Ihram, he was not with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the principle is taken from here. After making the Ihram until standing in the day of Arafah, all of that is considered Sunnah. So what would that include? It sounds big, right? Everything after making an ihram, all the way until standing on Arafah, all of that is sunnah. None of it is obligatory. What is that? Making the ihram is a pillar, right? Making it from the miqat is the wajib. After that, all the way to Arafah, everything that he's doing is sunnah. Staying in Mina on the night of Arafah, on the 8th. So beginning on with the tarawih, making that, if he makes ihram, stating it out loud, right? Making the statement, identifying that out loud. That was also sunnah, right? Okay. Also making the talbiyah, labbaik Allahumma labbaik, raising his voice with the talbiyah all the way. This is all from the sunnah. Wearing the white garment, the izar with the ridah, all of this is going to be from the sunnah likewise. And before that, putting on the tib inside of his hair and inside of his lihya, all of that is even before the ihram. That's all from the sunnah. And then going on the day of a tarawiyah, which day is that? The 8th day, what time? Huh? Duhan. Duhan, and the duha time, after the rising of the sun, before the dhuhr time. In between that time, after the rising of the sun, before the dhuhr time, on the 8th of Dhul Hijjah, going to Mina, which is known as Yom At-Tarawiyah. This would be the going out there, and then spending the day and the night in Mina, and praying the Dhuhr prayer at Dhuhr time, 2 rak'ah, and the Asr prayer at Asr time, 2 rak'ah, and praying the Maghrib prayer normally at Maghrib time, and praying the Isha prayer, 2 rak'ah, at Isha time, and then praying the Fajr prayer normally at Fajr time. So then going on the 8th of Dhul Hijjah, which is Yom Tarawiyah, to Mina, and spending the day and the night in Mina, and praying all the prayers shortened at their proper time, without combining them. All of this is likewise sunnah. All of this is likewise sunnah until the next day after Fajr and the Duha time, proceeding to Arafah, and then coming there just before the Dhuhr time, entering into Arafah after the Zawal, And now all of that there is all considered sunnah. So these are two principles that we took. All of the statements are sunnah. Everything after Ihram, before Arafah, this is sunnah. Then likewise, after that, there are a number of sunan as well. After that, there are a number of sunan as well. Like what? Making, we talked about it. Saying Allahu Akbar when throwing the stones. And making the dua between the after the first and the second one for a long time, and raising the hands. What about the sunnah of tawaf? What's the sunnah of tawaf? No. The sunnah to kiss the black stone if one is able to, or to touch it and to kiss one's hand if he's able to, or to touch it with a stick and kiss the stick if he's able to, and if he's not able to any of that, to point with his hand and that's it, and not kissing anything, and also touching the Yemeni corner as well, also making dua between the Yemeni corner and the black stone. The black stone is right here. If we have the square here, we have a square here. On the right is a black stone. Then you go all the way, you have a corner here, and then a corner here, and a corner here. The corner right before the black stone when you're walking around, going counterclockwise, is called the Yemeni. The Yemeni. So between this stone and the black stone, the person, he makes dua. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنًا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنًا وَقِنَا الْعَذَابَ. Over and over and over. This is all from the Sunan. Inshallah, tomorrow we start the narrations from the work. هَذَا وَصَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَى نَبِيَنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ وَسَلَّمَ.